And so this morning we are going to diverge from using the Lord's Prayer as our jumping off place, but we're going to continue with our overall theme of prayer. And so one of the primary reasons for coming to church week after week is so that we can come together, build up one another in faith, and remind each other that our primary identity is in Christ, that we are, before anything else, sons and daughters of God. So this morning, I hope that I give you a potentially new way to think about prayer and God's action in your life, and I hope that it will build up your faith. But before we get into prayer, we first need to say a few things about God. And I'm not going to give you a big list of bullet points that I want you to write down or tons of notes. But if you are the note-taking type of person, these next statements I'm going to make are kind of the crux of today's message. And so the first statement is, what you believe about God and what God is like will determine how you experience Him and the world. And Pastor Jonathan Martin, who's one of my favorites, he is a pastor at a church that I went to in Tulsa, he put it this way. He said, you are created in the image of whatever God you behold. Whatever it is that you believe about God, however it is that you see God, it'll shape how you see everything and everyone else. What you believe about God will determine how you look at yourself in the mirror. What you believe about God will determine how you look at your neighbor. You can tell what a person believes often based on solely how they see the rest of the world. It's this reciprocal thing. Because whatever God we see, whatever God we behold, whether that's a lowercase g God, we will be shaped by that view. And so whatever one does by prayer or ritual or service towards others, it is essential. It is essential that one's actions come from a relationship with God that is characterized by trust and love. I think for many of us, it was rooted at a very early age, a view of God that is contrary to the God revealed to us in the person of Christ, who is most fully revealed to us on the cross. I know that for me, when I was a kid, I was very afraid of God. I was afraid of going to hell. I was afraid of missing the rapture, all of these different things. I'm sure that maybe some of you can relate to, you know, being home alone and all of a sudden you kind of panic. You're like, oh man, like, did I get left behind? This is terrifying. I'm sure everyone can kind of relate to this panicky feeling. We hear a lot about fear in scriptures, in both the Old and New Testaments. But fear is a technical term in scripture that does not normally mean the feeling of being afraid. It's best translated or understood as reverence or awe or wonder. The last thing the term fear implies is to look upon God as dangerous, like we are unworthy of God's love. According to Jesus' teaching, God's relationship to us is characterized by immense and continuous concern, care, and tenderness, and a forgiveness that extends to everything in our lives, from the moment of our conception until our death. I think many of our problems in rightly seeing God, in rightly seeing who God is due to a seemingly different portrayals of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to reconcile the God that we see in the Old Testament and the God that we see revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Sometimes they can look like very different pictures of God. Does anyone relate to that? And so, a helpful illustration, I think, to navigate through this problem is to think about a suspenseful movie or a mysterious movie or novel with a big reveal at the end of the story. A couple of movies that are coming to mind, I know that some of these might not be your favorites, but like The Sixth Sense or Shutter Island. They're kind of scary movies. But at the end, you see something and it causes you to see the entire story in a different light. Then you start to think about scenes throughout the movie that didn't seem significant before, and now they seem very significant. You see them in a whole new way. Other things that you thought were important don't seem to be important anymore. My parents, and I can kind of rag on them a little bit since they're not here, they're the worst people in the world to watch movies with or watch TV or different things like Law and Order. Because the whole time they're just thinking, oh, this person did it. This person is the bad guy. Just always trying to figure out what's happening. And they're almost always wrong. Almost always. And so you can give them a hard time about that. But the revealing that you see at the end of the film changes the way that you see everything that happened before. You can kind of go back and watch this movie or those types of movies a second time, and you can start to see little hints or foreshadowing, and you can see how this was actually going to unfold. But when you're watching it without knowing the end, it all just seems kind of arbitrary and meaningless. I'm convinced that this is true for how we read Scripture. If Jesus is not only God, but has been God from the beginning, and we see in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If God has always been Jesus, it has to change everything about how I read the Old Testament and how I view God in the Old Testament. And you see this in the New Testament over and over again. The New Testament writers who were Jewish, who were deeply familiar with the Old Testament, more so than any of us who aren't Jewish. And Paul in particular, who was the most devoutly Jewish. You just see that he is drunk on Jesus. He sees Jesus everywhere. He can't talk about a word in the Old Testament and not see Jesus in it. He can't. And it's not even just whenever it's an explicit messianic prophecy. He just sees Jesus everywhere throughout the Old Testament. And it's kind of like when people fall in love and all of a sudden everything in life is about this other person. Every song or image somehow reflects that person. It's like it's written in the cosmos itself. Part of what you feel through the early writers is that they just were in love with Jesus. They are seeing Jesus everywhere in all types of things. They are reinterpreting old stories through a radically different perspective, and they're supposed to, because what is revealed to us at the end changes how we understand the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Many of us still have this terrible dichotomy. Instead of believing that Jesus reveals the Father, we believe that Jesus appeases the Father. Jesus comes to reveal who the Father has been all along. Many people, and I found this to be true just talking to people in my short time being a minister, many people, when they are struggling, when they are down, when they need help, they like to pray to Jesus because they feel like, I can talk to Jesus. I can relate to Jesus. Jesus became human and lived among us. He knows what it's like to live in this world. But they still have issues of talking to the Father, because we still sometimes view him as being the distant one, the judgmental one, the one who is all about punishment. Jesus, thankfully, is the nice one who loves us, and we're not yet convinced that God is really like Jesus. That second to last song that we sang today was just the perfect song to sing for today, where we just proclaim that God the Father is good, and that we are loved by him. Michael Ramsey, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, put it like this: God is Christ-like, and in him there is no un-Christ-likeness. God is Christ-like, and in him there is nothing that isn't like Christ. Colossians 1:19 and 20 puts it this way: For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And if you guys will turn with me to John 14, we're going to see that it's not just us in our daily context that we have right now, where we sometimes have this problem navigating through this. You see one of the most famous texts in all of Scripture in this chapter. And I hope that today we can maybe think about it, and not just in terms of its salvation context. And so I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 11. And it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and that you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." You see that in verses 8 and 9, Jesus is almost frustrated with the disciples, that they've been walking and living and talking and sharing meals and seeing the works that he's done, and they're still asking him, "Lord, show us what the Father looks like. Show us what the Father looks like. Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip?" Sadly for many of us, Jesus could ask us the same thing. Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me? After all this preamble, we're finally going to get to address prayer. And so I know this quote was used a few weeks ago, but I thought it was worthy of repeating. And it's from Teresa of Avila, who's the 16th century Christian mystic. And she says, "When you want to pray, speak to someone you believe is not only there, but listening with loving and rapt attention." We, in our modern day, can scientifically prove what the 16th century Christian mystic knew to be true in her heart. And this is really what I want to get into with prayer, and I hope that this will help build up your faith and show you the importance of prayer. I knew that whenever I first heard about this, it just had a profound impact on my life. And so I'm going to kind of go into a little bit, I'm not going to go into deep science because I'm not a scientist and I don't know a ton about it. But science is validating what people of faith have always known about prayer. Recent studies conducted by Dr. Andrew Newberg, professor and director of research at Thomas Jefferson University and Hospital, has given us new insight into how prayer affects our lives. While neuroscience cannot answer the question of the existence of God, that's still an issue of faith for us. It can show us the physical effect that belief and prayer have on our mind and our body. Newberg studies have shown us that people that practice daily prayer and meditation on a good and loving God. His studies also show that there is such thing as bad belief and good belief. And we actually know that to be true in our own lives. The reason why I said all this about reimagining the way that we view God is because the way that we pray towards God, the way that we view God and his action in our life, the way that we believe that he's oriented towards us, dramatically affects the way that we pray towards Him. And that, in turn, affects our lives. And he said, and his studies have shown, that people that practice daily prayer and meditation on a good and loving God, and that is the key qualifier right there, that meditate on a good and loving God, the God revealed to us in Christ Jesus, those people experience lower blood pressure, lower heart rates, decreased anxiety, and decreased levels of depression. People that practice daily prayer and meditation on a good and loving God are more likely to respond to difficult and stressful situations with anger and fear, and are more likely to respond to situations with compassion. Newberg stated, "You can sculpt your brain just as you'd sculpt your muscles if you went to the gym. Our brains are continuously being sculpted, whether you like it or not, wittingly or unwittingly. This phenomenon is called neuroplasticity." And I believe this is to be entirely consistent with what we see the Apostle Paul saying in Romans 12:2, stating, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable and perfect." We all already somewhat know this, that what you think about has a dramatic impact on the way that we live our lives. And so we know this to be true. And this is, I'm going to kind of deconstruct how this works a little bit. If you brain scan someone's thalamus, I know this sounds crazy, but they actually have been going around scanning people's brains that have been praying, that have deep, rigorous prayer lives. And there's something about that in general that just I find to be so fascinating. Probably just because I'm kind of nerdy, but both sides of the thalamus are pretty equal in activity, unless that someone prays a lot. People that pray and meditate on a loving God for at least 12 minutes a day get what's called an asymmetrical thalamus. One side of the thalamus becomes more active than the other, and when that happens, your conception of self and reality changes. And this is where it gets really awesome. The risk calculating part of your brain actually changes so that you're less likely to get angry, less likely to be fearful, and more likely to respond to situations with compassion. Studies have found that what you say to yourself repeatedly 12 minutes a day shapes the structural and functional changes in the thalamus within 8 weeks or less. And what is our faith except the belief and hope that people can change, that our circumstances don't define our actions? To be a follower of Christ means most of all to be a person of hope. Our belief system is built on the idea that through grace and mercy and the love of God, that we can overcome the power of sin and death in our lives. And we can walk in what the Bible describes as the divine life, where love and mercy reign, where we can experience peace and love and joy in our lives, no matter what the current circumstances look like. The ordinary things in our life have the ability to become sacred when we do it in ways that reflect the love of the Father. A meal no longer becomes just a meal, but it's an opportunity to experience true communion with each other. When we sing, it's not just singing, but when we come to church and we offer it up to God, it becomes holy praise. We have an opportunity to encounter God in all situations, to pray without ceasing. And in closing today, we're going to take communion. And before we come up and receive the elements, I wanted to say a few things. When we come to the table, we reflect on our own brokenness, on all of our failures, on all of our insecurities, on everything that we believe disqualifies us from giving and receiving love. and we reflect on the one that was broken for our sake and declare that that is the lie that it is. We see it, we reveal all of that as the lie that it is. We declare that the same power and love, the resurrection that brought Christ from death, we believe that that can come into every space in our life. And there is no greater truth than this, that we are fully loved, fully and completely loved by God. And so I'm going to pray over communion and for everyone here. And then I want everyone to come up and receive the elements and just reflect on that. And just today, refuse to believe. Refuse to believe that we are unloved, that we are unworthy. And so, if you guys will close your eyes. Dear Lord, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to come here and worship you. We thank you and praise you for all the blessings that you've given us. We praise you and we ask you that you would reveal yourself to us. That we would know deep down in our bones that we are loved by you. We thank you that we have an opportunity to walk in that same love. We pray that you would cause healing to happen in our lives, resurrection. I pray that as we come and receive your body and blood, that you would impart grace into our lives. We pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and receive the body and blood of Christ, the hope of our world.